be before you long. I'm just coming with a very brief word, just kind of sharing where I feel like God is taking all of us and the things he's highlighting as we wrap up the year and as we move into 2023. But tonight, I'm coming to you preaching on everyone's favorite topic. Listen, conferences all over the world sell out when it's called the Submission Conference. People sign up, bring all their friends, because this is our favorite topic. Man, oh man. But you know what? Even though the word submission is a Christian four-letter word, it really is. Whenever you're going into a season of submission, you're going into a season of promotion. Because whenever God starts highlighting something like this and pressing this, it's because he's trying to prepare you for something likely that you've asked for. And over the last few months, it's something that I haven't really been able to get away from, just over and over again. And you typically know when it's God asking you to submit, because it's not a command, it's an invitation. He invites you into an experience, because if he has to force your hand, he'll have to force your hand the whole way. And when you get into a place of submission with God, it's almost like your eyes are open to things you couldn't see prior to. And so I'm going to talk about this tonight, because I feel like this is where God is highlighting things for the church, for VC, for a lot of us personally. I feel like 2023 is going to be a year of fulfillment. It's going to be a year of manifestation of many of the things that God is looking to do in our lives. But he's trying to get us into position. And so he's been very methodical, having us give up things slowly, like piece by piece, having you give up things. And that's all leading to like the big boom. Because he starts out nice, letting you give up the little things. Like, you know, some of y'all be like, I'm fasting, Pastor. I'm giving up crushed ice because I love crushed ice. Giving up chewing gum because, you know, that's a sacrifice. He'll let you give up your crushed ice and your chewing gum, but eventually he's coming for the whole meal. And this is where we're at, where he's coming for the whole meal. And so let's start with slide two, the definition of submission. And it means the act of accepting or yielding to a superior force or to the will or authority of another person. The act of surrendering to a hold by one's opponent through wrestling. And number three, humility or meekness. So whenever we think of submission and the word comes up, most of us think of number two. We think of a wrestling and a fighting. We think about having to fight with someone or fight with something to give in. But God wants us to view it more so from one and three. Because in order to be able to submit, the word submission, sub means under. That's like how we say submarine. Sub means under. But in order to submit, you kind of have to have an understanding of the mission. So when you're talking about submission, you're getting up under a mission that is superior, an authority that is superior, a purpose that is superior. It's so common for us to say, God, I want your will, I want your purpose, I want your plan, I want all of these things. But then when he tells us, okay, this is the way to do it, and it looks a lot different than what we thought, we have a problem getting up under the mission that he's designed as opposed to the one that we've designed. So in this season when God is directing us and teaching us and leading us, and he's asking us to submit, he's asking us to submit to the way he's designed for the mission, the purpose, and the plan to be fulfilled. It should not be any wrestling or fighting with this, because ultimately anything that he does is for your good. everything that he's designing and he's leading. We have this idea of God that he's like this deity that needs all of this power and all of this recognition from people. He is who he is, whether you recognize him as that or not. Anything that he's asking you to do is ultimately for your benefit. Every command, every last single thing that he puts in place, everything in scripture, everything that he asks us to acknowledge is with his love for you in mind. So anything that he's asking you to submit to is with love in mind. Look at somebody and say, it's with love in mind. Slide 3. And so submission becomes possible with the following things in place. Because whenever there's a struggle to submit, whenever there's a problem submitting, there's usually different things that are out of place. Okay, here we go. So the first thing that makes submission possible is identity. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." When you identify with Christ and when you identify with who you are in him, submission becomes a whole lot easier. It takes a strong person who knows who they are to submit. Only the weak fight against submission. Fighting against submission is a sign of weakness, not strength, because it takes somebody strong to get up under something that you may not understand, that you may not fully have all of the answers for. It takes strength to be able to do that. Only weak people fight it. Trust. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. I think that sometimes we believe that trust has to come with knowing. Trust doesn't mean you understand all of the pieces. It simply means you trust the one who's telling you to trust. You're not leaning to the things you think, the things you feel, the things that you see, the things that you feel are the best things. You're trusting in the one who has all things in mind. Then love, Matthew 22:37-40, and I'm going to be moving fast. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself." And so when we're talking about submission, there has to be a love established. I think that sometimes when people talk about submission in marriage, the issue usually is whenever there's an issue with submission in marriage, there's an issue with love. There's an issue with trust. When people know that they're loved, they tend to submit a lot faster because they can trust the intentions of the one that they're submitting to. And so even though you may not have all of the answers and you don't know where this is going and you don't know what God is doing, when you're sure of his love for you, you submit to what he's telling you to do. Anytime you're struggling with submission, sometimes the issue is that there's a love walk issue with the Lord. You have not been fully shaped and formed in his love and the understanding of how much he loves you. When you know that you're loved, you submit. It's been so many times that God has asked me to do things that I just flat out did not want to do, mostly because I couldn't see beyond the command or the invitation. But because of his love for me, when I submitted, all of a sudden, things just started to happen where I could see why he told me to. If you're waiting on the why, you won't do it. Because sometimes he don't tell you why until you do it. And then when he tells you why after you've done it, it starts to become like a habit that when he says to do something, you do it. Because you know what? Our testimonies are not just for other people. They are for us. They are the thing that help us to overcome. When you start to rehearse what he told you to do before and when you did it and how it turned out, it becomes so much easier to do. Almost like when you're hard-headed and you don't do it, and then you see what happens. And you come back with all of these singes and burns and smoke coming off of your head, and you say, next time God tells me to do something, I'm going to do it. Then belief. Romans 10:11 says, as scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. What you believe is critical. What you believe about God and what you believe about yourself will always get in the way of submission or make it possible. how you view him and how you view his love for you is so critical when it comes to submitting. Most times there is some sort of lie in place or some sort of distortion concerning God that keeps us from submitting. And so what are the things that oppose submission? What is the opposition to submission? Slide 4. And it says in 1 John 2:15-16, and you can write these scriptures down and read them in your own time. Eric, if you can put some highs in this mic too, it just sounds really muffled. But 1 John 2:15-16 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And I added verse 17, and it's not on here. The world and its desires will pass away, but whoever does the will of God will live forever. And so when you're talking about the things that oppose your ability to submit, anytime the enemy pulls a trigger, it's going to be in one of these categories. The lust of the flesh, fleshly gratification, the lust of the eyes, where you are moved by sight, you take action through what you see, or the pride of life, worldly ambition. There is an ambition that is rooted in God, where it may be associated with the things in this life, but the purpose is driven and its origin is in Christ. And so whenever we get pulled away, and whenever there's an issue with submission, it usually comes in one of these ways. And so in thinking about Jesus and thinking about his ministry here on earth and thinking about his ascension and how he went from just being quiet and unknown into a path of ministry that shaped the world, that shook the nations, what was it that took place? We think about, and I actually want you to skip to slide 7. Go to slide 7 and move quickly to slide 7. And it says, we'll get to that. Slide 7. And so Matthew 4:1-11 says, and Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And I'm not going to read all of it, but please put down Matthew 4:1-11, where it talks about the part where Jesus was led into the wilderness. This was after John the Baptist baptized him, and the dove came down and was over his head, and it said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He was led into the wilderness by the Spirit for a time of temptation. But the Bible specifically says, after he was fasting and became hungry, then Satan came to tempt him. After he was fasting and then became hungry. Now, to some of y'all, y'all like, ain't fasting and hungry the same thing? Ain't it the same thing? I mean, aren't you immediately hungry? Well, not some of the fasts y'all go on. Y'all be like, I'm going to fast for my show this week. I'm not going to watch none of my shows this week. But listen, there is a science associated with fasting where those first couple of days, you're starving, what you think is starving, but it's really your body breaking down food, detoxing, and what we think is hunger pains is really your body detoxing. And then it's like after those 3 to 5 days, you start coasting where you're not really hungry. So you can go on these extended fasts where your body goes through cycles of detoxing and you think it's hunger pains, but it's really your body getting rid of waste and matter. And then there reaches a certain point to where your body is legitimately hungry. And so this was the point that Jesus was at. He had coasted, the Bible said, for 40 days. And then he was hungry. So this lets us know that up until this point, he was probably coasting, and he wasn't at the place that he was hungry, but it's just like the enemy to wait until there is a deficit to step in. He looks for open places. He looks for hunger to satisfy. Whenever we are hungry, we are going to grab for the thing that is familiar to fill this hunger. And here it was, Jesus was at this point of temptation. And when the enemy came, he didn't tempt him with anything except the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And all that Jesus had left to be able to fight with was the truth that was inside of him. And so When you start to talk about hunger, it brings up the topic of appetite. Because anybody that can tame their appetite is usually a controlled person. Because I'm not even talking about external appetites. I'm talking about actually a food appetite. They're a very controlled individual. I admire vegans and vegetarians, even though I will never, ever, 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 ever be one, because I need a chicken wing in my mouth at least twice a week. Never be a vegan or a vegetarian. But I admire them because the amount of control and understanding that it takes to be one. But I will wait until I get to heaven to be one. And so let me tell you about appetite, how appetite works, and I'm getting close to the close. So let me tell you what happened. A couple of weeks ago, when I was here and I preached, and I had fasted the whole day, and me and KK were leaving church, and Gail and Haven were at home because they weren't feeling well. And we were leaving church, and I called Pastor Gail, and, well, this is before I called Pastor. Well, I called him, I texted him, and, you know, I said, "What do y'all want to eat?" He said, "I don't know." And so I said, "Okay, I'll figure out. I'm leaving church. I'll call you when I get in the car." So me and KK step outside, and it's snowing, and we're walking to the car. And all of a sudden, they're just in the snow looking at me. Was, and you can actually go to slide, I think it's 6. So what was looking at me was this empty box of a White Castle hamburger thing. Like, you know, it's just sitting there in the snow looking at me. It was like the way the flakes were coming down. The flakes were coming down on the box, and then the light in the parking lot was shining on it the right way. It was like an invitation. Now, let me tell y'all something. I eat healthy all the time, okay? I eat healthy all the time, but every true Detroiter know that at least once a year, you gotta hit that White Castle. Just once a year, at least once a year, okay? And listen, it's not planned. You just obey the crave. It's not a planned thing. It just hits you. And you are obedient to it, okay? And so right there in that moment, that thing was looking at me and the snowflakes was coming down. And I was looking at it and said, "Oh, but it's so bad." But then I started to think, like, there's a way you eat White Castle. So I knew, because I only go once a year, but I know that a number one is 4 cheeseburgers with fries and a Coke. And so I started thinking the way you eat a White Castle is you have to bite down on it and get a little bit of that cheeseburger and bread in your mouth, and then you grab some hot, salty fries and jam them in there together so that it can just swirl up together. Then you sip the Coke. This is the only way to do it. If you've been doing it any other way, if you've been going there getting chicken rings, you're missing out. Don't nobody go to White Castle for the chicken rings. The chicken rings is, yes. See, Eric is a White Castle apostle. But I'm sitting there like, "Man, this is so bad. It's horrible for you. There is nothing about this nutritious." So I said, I'm going to call Pastor Gail, and he's going to tell me, "No, don't get that, because it's horrible." So I call him. Because your spouse is supposed to hold you accountable to things. Like, they're the voice of reason. They're the one that talks you off the ledge. They are the voice of truth. They're supposed to say, "No, don't do it." And I said, I call him, and he said, "So what we're eating?" And I said, "Oh, I'm feeling guilty." I said, "Oh, I think I want some White Castle." And what does my voice of accountability say? "That sounds delicious." Just a gate wide open. I mean, like, you know, everybody say Eve was talking to the serpent. Adam was talking to the serpent too. He like, that sounds delicious. I pull up at the house. He already at the door with his bib on, like just ready to sin with me. But this is the thing. Let me tell y'all about appetite. I would have never wanted White Castle had I never had White Castle. When we're hungry and we're trying to figure out what we want to eat, we don't ask our stomach, we don't ask our heart, we ask our mind. We start pulling from memories about what we want to eat. What do we say when we see something that looks good? How do we know it looks good? Either we've had it before or it looks like something we've had before. And so whenever you're talking about appetite, appetite is the result of your memories. What you crave and what you desire is the result of a memory. And so when you're trying to submit and you're haunted by memories, now you have some conflict here. What you crave and what you desire is the result of what you've indulged in. And when you get to a place where you're trying to submit to the will of God and you're trying to submit to what he wants, sometimes it boils down to a memory that won't go away. And sometimes you don't know that the memory is there until there is a deficit, until there is a void, until you are hungry. Jessica said something, and you can go to slide 8. And she's not here tonight, but we were just in conversation. And she said this to me, and I said, man, if that ain't the truth. It says, when desire meets deficit, it's a whole other story. Jessica Rushton said this. You will be strong and you will be rock solid until there is a deficit. And the desire shows up to meet the deficit. Then you start to see what you're made of. Slide 9, Proverbs 27:7 says, one who is full loathes honey from the cone, but to the hungry, even what is bitter tastes sweet. You can't really tell a lot about a person when they're already full. Whenever you're already full and whenever you already have everything that you want, what you truly are doesn't always show up. But when there is a deficit and when there is a void, what you choose to fill it with tells where you're really at. Your growth, your strength, your weakness, all of it shows up whenever there is a deficit and whenever there is a void. When you've had your fill, when you're full to overflowing and somebody tries to give you something else to eat, what do you say? I'm full. I'm stuffed. I can't take anymore. But when you're hungry and when you haven't eaten and when you haven't satisfied the desire or the memories, the Bible says that even the bitter thing tastes sweet to you. It tastes good to you. And so, slide 10, deprivation is a very necessary ingredient for revealing strength, weakness, and the contents of the heart. I want to see who you are when you have nothing. I want to see what you choose when there is a void and when there is an empty space. What do you pull from? What do you reach for when there is nothing that is there? And often when God is trying to bring us to a place of submission, he will cause us to starve things. He will cause us to deprive ourselves. He will create voids and empty spaces because he's not trying to see what you're going to choose. He's trying to get you to see what you're going to choose. And so when you start to talk about going into seasons of submission and how appetite comes into play and how memories come into play and how you're fighting things that you're rehearsing in your mind and you're rehearsing in your heart and you're rehearsing in your head, and how do I get around these things to be able to get my appetite under control and be able to submit to God? There is really only one real way to deal with your appetite. Slide 11. And that is through truth. It's through truth. Because the thing about truth is that it doesn't take away from the knowledge that you have. It just gives context to it. Because truth will acknowledge, yeah, man, he surely is fine. He is fine. But he crazy. Or she look good. She sure look good. But when she don't take her medication, she's somebody different. Like, truth comes in and gives context to whatever it is you're looking at. And whatever it is that you want to indulge in, and whatever it is. See, sometimes, let me tell you something that happened, and I'm getting ready to close. So, at age 23, I believe it was, age 22 or 23, I used to eat, listen, whatever I wanted. I used to eat whatever I wanted. I mean, fast food, just, I ate whatever I wanted because I was at the age where I didn't think that there were any consequences. It would just drop off, you know, it wasn't like, it just was easy to just eat like that, hot Cheetos and Faygo Rock and Rye and like just now and later, it's like all of the stuff. I mean, delicious, okay? I still feel like it's delicious. But what ended up happening is I ate a bacon double cheeseburger at work. No, at work. It was delicious, y'all. I mean, I can remember now it was delicious. This was around noon. I ate this hamburger. By 6 o'clock that night, my stomach was swollen to the point that I looked at least 5 months pregnant. My spine was on fire, like just I could feel my whole back on fire. I had food poisoning. I had to go to Botsford Hospital, and in between me vomiting, they were trying to pump my stomach. I mean, I was so sick. And what ended up happening over the next week, they said, these are the things you can't eat, and this is the only thing you can really eat. I had to eat like chicken broth and water. And so what ended up happening over the next week is my skin cleared up. I started losing weight that I didn't know was on me. Because when you're indulging in things that are hurting you and you don't know it, there are also consequences that you just think are normal and you just think is you. Until deprivation takes place and they start to fall off. Then I started to feel better. And by the time the end of the week took place where I could go back to eating what I wanted, I didn't want to go back to eating what I was eating. Because something had not only changed in my body, something changed in my mind. To where now I looked different, I felt different, and I was different. And in the transformation, I never went back to eating that way again because now I had a different view of what was possible outside of toxic things. And sometimes God will allow you to get a little bit of poison, a little bit of consequence from your actions, to position you into a place of deprivation where you can see what is possible with the right things. And so what started to happen in my life and what will start to happen in your life is that when truth comes, truth doesn't take away what you already know. It just gives you the context that is necessary. It becomes like a barrier. It becomes like something that gives you truth in moments that you need it, and it gives you answers in moments that you need it. And so when you're talking about appetite and you get ready to cut into that 7-layer chocolate cake. And everything is inside of you is saying, yes, this tastes delicious. And yes, this is the best thing in the world. And all of the dopamine that is usually released in our bodies whenever we eat something that we want to eat, it starts triggering. For a lot of us, the appetite is controlled by the things that goes on in the mind, in the brain, the things that are chemically present in your life. And so when all of these things start to trigger, there's a voice that says, yeah, but what does it do to you? Sometimes the voice sounds like your voice. Sometimes when I'm in seasons where I need comfort and I reach for comfort food, and listen, I will get all the way to the table and get ready to indulge, and there's a voice inside of me that say, fat, fat. Listen, if you rude, he gonna be rude. Fat, fat, fat. Or when you're ready to cross the line into something, I'll never forget. And I'm getting ready to close, and you can stand to your feet. I was in a relationship that was so bad, and I had a hard time breaking off this relationship. And this person ended up breaking up with me. This is how you know it's God. Because, I mean, like, who would break up with me, y'all? Like, come on, y'all. This person broke up with me after me breaking up with them over and over again and them begging me to come back. All of a sudden, they just break up with me. And I'm like, what is going on? After God repeatedly said, leave, no, go, leave, no, go, leave, no, go. Because he's going to do his job. Wouldn't sever the relationship. And the person broke up with me, and then over the next month, I gave God everything. When I tell y'all everything, I gave God everything. Daily prayer, just time spent with him. And what started to happen over the next month is God started to open my eyes to who I was. Because if you're tethered to anything toxic and you can't break away, it's because you don't know who you are. Because identity will always remove you from something that is hurting you, especially if God said, this is a problem. So he didn't just say, stay away. What he did was, let me show you who you are. Because if I show you who you are, you won't think that this is good anymore. And so over the next month, God began to pour identity in me, and he began to show me who I was, and he began to build me up, and he began to show me how loved I was and how unique and how valuable. Like, he just, every day, value, value, value. So what ended up happening after a month, I get a phone call. Person say, I lost my mind. I don't know what I was thinking. Will you please come back? But something had happened. There was now sight. Scales had fallen off. And once you see, you cannot unsee. Identity isn't just removed, it has to be given away. And I was holding on to it. And an appetite had changed because now truth was present. And there was no way I was going back to something that matched who I was prior to who I was now. And so anything that you're trying to break and anything that you're trying to get away from and any memories that are haunting you, there is a lack of truth. And so as we cross over into a new year, but even before then, if God is asking you to submit and if he's asking you to surrender, he is giving you truth that makes it possible. Not understanding. Let's not get it confused. Because some of us are hinging our obedience on understanding of where this thing is going. And it does not work that way. Because he will never bring you into an elevation or an experience that does not require trust. Never, ever, ever, ever. So right now in this moment, every hand lifted. As I studied for this and just kind of spent some time with God, the Holy Spirit said that he's requiring that you come empty-handed. And I didn't really understand what he meant, but he said, tell them to come empty-handed. That means there shouldn't be any agenda or anything that you're trying to exchange for what he wants to do. He's saying come empty-handed, nothing in your hands. Just come as a blank slate. Because what he's going to do requires nothing from you but your submission. If you're giving a hand, you cannot give your whole self. And God is asking for your whole self tonight. Your mind, your will, your emotions, your heart, every part of you. This is what God is asking for. I feel like there are people in here who have tried this before. I even hear you saying, I've tried it, I've tried it, I've tried it. And God is saying, you aborted the process. You aborted the process. But he's saying, this time, see it through. This time, see it through, for the promise waits, I hear the Lord saying. The promise waits. It is literally waiting on your obedience. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every vision that is in here. I pray for every purpose that is in here. I pray for every desire that is in here. For every dream, for even those that fear the cost, we remove fear right now, for we know that you do not work in fear. And right now we submit ourselves to you, for we know that if we submit to you, that we can resist the enemy and that he will flee. That it is only through our submission that we are able to resist. And right now, Father, we submit to you. We submit to your plan. We submit to your purpose. We submit to your vision. I even cast down thoughts that are rooted in minds through word curses. I even can sense that some of you have been word cursed, and it was people who may not have even known that they were word cursing you, but they spoke death over your situation. They spoke death over your dreams. And some kind of way, those words have found a root in you, and it is a lie that is replacing the truth. But right now, in the name of Jesus, we pull up every root and every lie. In the name of Jesus, we cast down every imagination that goes against what you are working to do, Father.